Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Book of James, chapter 1. For our introduction, we'll read beginning at verse 1. James, the servant or slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we studied, there are four people, prominent people, by the name of James in the New Testament. This happens to be James, the half-brother to Jesus. We know from Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born, both brothers and sisters to the Lord. This is James, who eventually became a head of the church in Jerusalem. James, a slave or servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the diaspora. The 12 tribes would be the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews, and the diaspora is an official title of those Jews who have been scattered outside of their homeland. Whenever you hear the word diaspora, it's pertaining to Jews who had received Jesus Christ as the Messiah and then were persecuted and they were chased out of their homeland, beginning with Acts chapter 7 on. And for the last couple of weeks, I've given you a history of the early church. We think that it was just all fun and games and revival and the power of the Holy Spirit. There was the power of the Holy Spirit, but only within a couple of years after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2 did they enjoy revival in the city of Jerusalem. From then on in, it was persecution, first against the believing Jews and then against the church in general. So the church has known nothing but persecution down through its history. So James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered, the diaspora, and he says, greetings. He says, count or consider it all joy. And as we studied that word, hagesis has to do with let the leading thought of your mind, that thought that leads your thoughts, count it all joy. Chara in Greek doesn't mean a happy feeling. It means it's the Greek word for satisfaction. So let the leading thought of your mind be all satisfaction, my brothers, whenever you should fall in around various trials. So what he's presenting here is that once a person receives Jesus Christ and they are now of the faith, that now their faith will be taken through various trials in order for the development of faith. And that's verses 2 through 12 of James chapter 1. He says, when you fall in around various trials, let the leading thought of your mind be all satisfaction. Verse 3, knowing that your testing of the faith is working out endurance. The Greek word, hupomene, for endurance means remain under. In other words, the Lord's going to bring circumstances in our life. There are going to be trials and hardships. And he's teaching us to remain under them, trusting him and relying on his sustaining power and his spirit to take us through. But let endurance have its finished work in order that you might be mature and complete, lacking in not one area. Then verse 5, he says, here's an area. Now, if any of you is lacking wisdom, let him ask from God, who is giving to all generously and not reproaching or insulting, and it will be given to him. So as I have said when we took this verse, that many people start at James chapter 1, verse 5, and they say, if any of you lack wisdom, just ask from God, and he'll give it to you freely, no problem. Like there's something going to fall out of the sky if you pray for it. Verse 5 is actually in context with verses 2 through 4, which is basically saying that remain under your circumstances and learn to live by faith and trust in the Lord so you're not lacking in any one area. If you are lacking wisdom, in other words, if you ask God for wisdom, he's going to take us through the various trials in order that we gain wisdom if we understand what Bible wisdom is all about. Sophos for Bible wisdom has to do with seeing life and understanding life the way God sees it, the way he understands it to be. So if any of you lacks wisdom, and it's a conditional clause in the Greek text, which means since you are lacking wisdom. It's not saying for those of you that have wisdom, you don't have to ask for it, but for those of you that don't, this is actually taking it for granted that everyone's going to come to the conclusion that I am lacking in my life wisdom. And so James is saying, since all of you are lacking wisdom, let him ask from God, who is giving to all freely. And he's not going to reproach you or insult you or tease you or taunt you. He'll give to you freely. And with the Lord, when you say, Lord, bring circumstances and trials in my life so that I can gain wisdom, I can see life from your perspective. God doesn't have any problem bringing trials. It's always answered. Lord, bring the circumstances that I need to learn how to walk, trusting you. And as I trust the Lord, I will experience him. I will come to know him, and I will be able to see life the way he sees life. He goes on to say, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. Yekrino, as I told you in Greek, actually, the word for doubt actually means to analyze, to evaluate. In fact, it even means to cut in two. So you've got a pros and cons list going here. Now, here are my circumstances, and here's the pros, and here's the cons. And I wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder what God's will is. It just makes it more confusing. You're going to ask in faith. You're going to say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you in this. You work out your will. You guide my life. Yeah, I have to relinquish control. Lord, you guide my life. For the one who is doubting has become like the wave of the sea, being driven by the wind and being tossed around. For let not that man presume that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded is dipsuchos. Double psyched. In other words, part of the psyche has a philosophy of the world, and part of the psyche has the philosophy of God. And we're tossed and keep going back between the two, the pros and the cons. Actually, what we're worried about when we doubt, doubting is actually the consequence of distinguishing and analyzing, is that we are not too sure how God's going to work out the circumstances, and we're not too sure he knows how to work them out right, because we've already analyzed the situation and we've already come to a conclusion what the right answer is going to be. Well, what if God doesn't answer it that way? What if God doesn't work it out that way? So we're a little concerned because the Lord's not coming to us saying, clue me in, what do I do, you know? So there's a matter of trust there. So in verse 9 that we started a couple of weeks ago that's in this section, he is going to share with us a bit of wisdom. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich brother boast in his humiliation or being made low. The reason? Because as a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rose with the heat, and withered the grass, and the flower of it fell off, and the beauty of its appearance perished. In this way also the rich man will fade away in all of his goings. A bit of wisdom. God sees life in opposites of the way we see life. In our culture and in our lifestyle, the one who has the most toys, has the best and bigger house, has the at least 3-car garage and at least 4 cars because he's got to be in the problem. He can't fit one of them in. You know, it's a bad problem. I got to put my three newest Mercedes in the garage and leave the fourth Mercedes out as the oldest one, and I'm really upset about that, you know. But the way our Western world culture and philosophy teaches that the more you have and the more success you have in the material things that you own, you're a successful person. God says, let the humble brother, the lowly brother, the poor brother boast in his exaltation. You see, with God, like the Bible says, first is last and last is first. It's the lowly brother who does not have the material things. And we'll see in James chapter 2, James is going to tell us, do you not know that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith? Those who have nothing, those who are living the lowly life, so to speak, is open to the things of the Lord. They don't have all this encumbrance of material things. And, you know, my favorite bumper sticker that I've shared with you often, I owe, so off to work I go. You know, we become servant to the material things around us. But then those things are our symbol of success. And God says no. Because just like the flower of the grass, and in Palestine, the flower of the grass would come out in February, and by May it would be wilted because of the heat. The east wind coming off of the desert would wilt the grass and the flower, and what used to be beautiful a couple of months earlier is now withered and dead. The Bible says so is the rich man. You spend your whole life becoming rich, and then you die, and you have to leave it all behind for your family to fight over, which is a nice gift, huh? I read an article in the LA Times several years ago about a woman who, she lived for her car, and she asked that when she died, she'd be buried in her car, and they buried her in her car. Recently, there was a man that said, make my casket like a beer can, and they buried him in a beer can casket. These are all, you know, the remembrances. This is what we stand for. This is what we like. Just bury me in it. But you can't take it with you. And you spend your whole life distracted working for the physical things, and you find yourself, all of a sudden, you find yourself enslaved to working for them and supporting them. We have the necessities of our life to work for. But most of the time, our culture dictates that you need to go for more than what's necessary in life. Well, James says, here's a bit of wisdom. Here's the way God looks at life. Let the humble brother, the brother that is lowly, and by the way, tape nos for lowly, that's the same word used for Jesus, that when he came, of course, the typical Christmas scene is that Jesus was born in a manger. Actually, the horse stables in those days was a cave. It wasn't a building, it was a cave. And there was no room for them in the inn, and Jesus was actually born in a cave. And he was placed in a feeding trough that they fed animals with. Now, that's no way for the King of Kings to be born. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, for his whole life, went the low road. He even slept up in the garden outside of Jerusalem, and someone came to him one day and said, I want to be your disciple. And he says, well, you know, my disciples and I, we sleep up in the Mount of Olives. And the man just walked away. He didn't know what to say. Probably had a condo in Jerusalem and worried about the fact that I want to follow Jesus, but he sleeps up in the garden. I don't want to do that. Even the rich young ruler who came and said, Master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus repeated to him all of the second half of the Ten Commandments, all having to do with your relationship with your fellow man. And when Jesus said that, the young ruler said, I've done that from my youth up. I haven't killed, I haven't borne false witness. And the rich young ruler was saying, I've taken my wealth and I've helped other people and I've shared it with other people. So I've done all that. What do I lack yet? And Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you come and follow me. The Bible says the young man went away grieving because he had much riches. You see, the reason Jesus didn't tell him about the first half of the Ten Commandments, only the second half, his relationship with fellow man, is because his money was his God. And when he touched on that area, said, you want to follow me, you've got to sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. But he could take his wealth and he could help his fellow man and think, well, you know what, I should gain entrance into heaven. And Jesus put his finger right on the very thing and said, here's your God. Can you give that up to serve the true and living God? You spend all of your days working for that which is perishing. Sure, you help people with it, but you don't have a personal relationship with God. And he left grieving because he couldn't. He couldn't give it up. So in wisdom, looking at life from the wisdom of God, is that the lowly brother should boast in his exaltation, because by being lowly, he's exalted. That's the highest position spiritually. But he says, let the rich brother boast in his humiliation, in that God's brought him down low. God has taken the rich brother and has brought him down low, and that's the greatest gift God could do for him. Because rich people perish. Riches are just temporary. Material things are just temporary. That brings us to verse 12. I bet you thought I wasn't going to get to it, huh? We have in verse 12 of James 1 a perfect example, and quite an opportunity this morning, is that I'm going to give you a technical presentation of several words in, I hear an amen? I'm going to give you technical information about several Greek words that are used in this text, and at the end I'm just going to bring it all together. I don't mean to get technical to try to bog you down, but I want to show you the beauty of what this text is saying. Verse 12, blessed is the man who is enduring testing or trial, because after having been tested, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to the ones who are loving him. First word is the word blessed or blessed. It is the Greek word makarios. Makarios. And it has, as far as the biblical usage of the word, it has nothing to do with how happy a person feels or how they are blessed in the physical realm. The word makarios in Greek means to experience the fullness of something. To experience the fullness of something. And in the New Testament, it's presented as experiencing the fullness of Christ. So a blessed person is a person who is in his or her circumstances, is in a position to experience all the fullness of who Christ is. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, and I'll show you an example of this word. Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Some of us have read it several times, but at each beatitude, there's the word blessed or blessed. It is this word makarios. Also, secondly, I want to tell you that each one of these beatitudes is progressive. That is, it's in steps. One is built upon another. In other words, it says, chapter 5, verse 1, that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up into the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and after having opened his mouth, he was teaching them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor of spirit. The person that realizes their deprived spiritual condition, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When a person comes to the realization of their spiritual condition, that before the Lord they are in poverty, they're in sin. Well, see, the blessing doesn't come to the perfect person. The blessing comes to the person who is poor with respect to their spirit. They're depraved, full of sin. To that person is in a position to experience all the fullness of who Christ is. Look at verse 4. Blessed are the ones who mourn, because they shall be comforted. Look at the progression. First, you realize your poor spiritual condition, and the result or response to it is your mourning over it. You're convicted. You're grieved. You will experience all the fullness of who Christ is, and you'll be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, because they shall inherit the earth. Now, the word meekness, praeis, actually means to be open. To be open. A meek person is a person who is open to the things of God. See the progression? Poor with respect to spirit. You lament and mourn over that spiritual condition. That produces an openness to the things of the Lord. If you're not open to the things of the Lord, take the progression backwards. If you're not open to the things of the Lord, it's because you don't want to deal with the sin problem. You have to go through the first two stages to get to the third. Person is open. Verse 6. Blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they shall be satisfied. How many times have we heard that one? You know, you come up to another brother and sister in Christ and say, you know, you got to be in the Word. You got to be, the Bible says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. That doesn't come unless the first three are there. Person who realizes the poverty of their spiritual condition, those who mourn over the conviction of that condition, those who are open to the things of the Lord, that will produce a hunger, and a thirst for the things of righteousness. It says in verse 7, blessed are the ones expressing mercy, because they shall have mercy placed upon them. This person now has experienced the mercy of God and expresses that mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. Person's heart that's made pure and clean, because they've come to God over the poverty of their spiritual condition. They will experience all the fullness of Christ. Blessed are the ones who are making peace, because they shall inherit, they shall be called the sons of God. Now, making peace, as far as the Beatitudes go, it doesn't mean that you go over to the Hamas over in the Palestine area and say, well, I want you to make peace with Israel. It doesn't mean peace amongst people. It means to make peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, after having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our problem is that we're not at peace with God. We're fighting against Him. Well, basically, the person whose heart has been cleansed and purified because they've come to God in mourning over their spiritual condition, and the Lord is just pouring out His mercy upon them and cleansing them and giving them a pure heart, they are the ones that go out and say, oh, you know, you need to make peace with God. That's our problem right there. They go out, they're the peacemakers. Verse 10. So now you think that by now, this kind of person would be elevated and respected in our culture and in our communities. But look at what he says in verse 10. Blessed are the ones who have been persecuted on account of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you whenever they should insult you and persecute you and should say all kinds of evil against you by lying. And it's all account of me. Rejoice and celebrate, because your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Even blessing upon persecution. You see the progression there. And it's a blessing between in front of each one. You want to experience the fullness of Christ? Now, a person that has received Jesus Christ and are born of the Spirit of God, the person who's literally received the Spirit of Christ into their spirit, and they've been experienced a spiritual birth, we have all of the fullness of who Christ is living right inside of us. That is what saved us. But we don't always experience the fullness. In fact, the Bible says, even Paul says, do not quench the Spirit of God. The Lord has a little law, a little factor. It's a spiritual law that he has incorporated in all of our relationships. He doesn't force his fullness upon us. That as we obey and as we seek him, we experience the fullness of Christ. When we're disobedient to him, we do not experience the fullness of Christ. Now, he's planned it that way so that while when we're disobedient, if we're still experiencing the fullness of Christ, then it's no big deal. He brings conviction. His spirit grieves, draws us to Christ. Blessed is the man. Back to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. You see how this word is used throughout the New Testament. To experience a blessing doesn't mean physical. In the Bible, it's spiritual. As a matter of fact, it's in the Greek, the Septuagint of the Old Testament. It is Makarios is the Greek word for the Hebrew word ashrei in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You have a progression there. Walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly. Then you're standing in the way of the sinners, and before you know it, you're sitting. Blessed is the man who doesn't go down that road, but he meditates in God's law and God's word day and night. We experience all the fullness of who God is. So in James 1:12, Makarios, blessed is the man, secondly, who is enduring. Notice it's a present tense verb. Not who should endure, but who is enduring. And again, the word hupomeno means to remain under. To experience all the fullness of who Christ is, it is imperative that we remain under our circumstances and trust him. And as we trust him, we experience him. That brings us to word number three. That was quick, wasn't it? Word number three, the word for trial. Blessed is the man who is enduring a trial. Now, perasmos is the Greek word, and it depends on the context. If it's presented in a good way, it's translated trial. If it's presented in a bad way, it's translated temptation. For instance, God puts us through trials. But as we'll see in the next section in James, he does not tempt us. So the word temptation is used beginning with verse 13. But blessed is the man who is enduring a trial. Now I'm going to give you the basic root meaning for the Greek word for the word trial and testing. Para means to experience something. That's all it means. So if I were to read that into the text, it would be blessed is the man who is enduring experiences. That does, you know, what is that? See, a trial is an experience. It is a time that God has appointed for us to experience the things of Christ. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5 if you have your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 11, a very fantastic chapter and section for believers. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The writer of Hebrews has been talking to the Jews about Melchizedek and the significance of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. But he says in Hebrews 5:11, concerning whom, that is Melchizedek, the discourse about it is much to you, and to speak it is hard to understand, since you have become dull in hearing. Now, the word has become, that's the literal translation. Not that you are dull, you have become, which means at one time they were not. That shows you that a believer here in a moment, if you leave off from the experience that causes growth, your hearing, the hearing of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you can actually lapse back into a dull of hearing. We'll see in a moment that when you experience the Word of God, it's actually exercising your human senses and human faculties on the inside. You're being conditioned so that you can hear the Spirit of God. But he says, you have become dull in hearing. He says, I've explained to you about Melchizedek up to this time, but I can see now that I'm, you know, you're in over your head. You don't understand what I'm talking about. And the reason why you don't understand what I'm talking about is because you have become dull of hearing after you were in a habit of life of being taught. You dropped off. So as soon as you start talking about Melchizedek, they're kind of going, what? What? What's going on? And so he goes, okay, I can see that you have become dull in hearing. But look what he says, verse 12. For while being indebted to be teachers on account of the time. In other words, you should be teaching by now. Again, see that? You have need of one to teach you. What are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God? And you have become having need of milk. So at one time they advanced and they were eating solid food and then they just left off from the word. And he says, I can't feed you the milk of the word. I mean the meat of the word, because you have become having a need to be taught again. And you should be teaching other people. You have become having a need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who is partaking of milk is inexperienced with the word of righteousness. There's our word. Inexperienced. It's the word para for experience, and the alpha privative negates that. You are without experience. You've left off experiencing the word of God. That's the word used for trial and temptation. It means experience. So we have to understand that a trial is a designed circumstance for us to experience Christ. Of course, it's always negative, you know. Oh, I'm going through a trial. I'm going through hard times. And it is. They're hard times. God planned it that way, so that we would turn to Him and trust Him and rely on Him. He says, you were without experiencing the word of righteousness, for you are a babe. But solid food is for mature. And the mature are explained as those having their senses exercised, which is where I get our word gymnasium from. Having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, when you experience the word of God, God's Spirit takes His Word and develops a spiritual condition. He's using athletic terms. It's much like what we would do if we went out and started walking around or running around the track. Our muscles and psyche and our whole human frame would get in condition if we ran a lap a day for a week, and then the second week added another lap, on the third day added a third, and the fourth on the fourth week, added a fourth lap to where we're running a mile around the track. And then all of a sudden, you know, circumstances come up and we can't run for 3 weeks. Who's going to be foolish enough to go out there and try to run four laps right away after you haven't run for 3 weeks? Because you got to start at one or two again. You get out of condition. And so you got to build back up to that again. The Bible teaches for the Christian, for the believer, it's the same way. As you hear the Word of God, God's Spirit conditions your inner faculties, inner senses, to experience the Word of God, and you become conditioned to be able to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, in God's eyes. But if you leave off from hearing the Word of God, then, of course, you're building up your human senses with other things. It's kind of hard for us, to, after being in the world all week long, and we've become trained in our senses to be sensitized to the world, is it all of a sudden we get together on the Word, and it's kind of tough to shift focus and say, okay, now we're going to perceive and understand and learn the things of God. Sometimes it's hard to make that switch. But the Bible is showing us that the person who experiences the Word of God, they go from the milk of the Word to understanding the deep things of God, the meat of the Word that's in the Bible. And as we progress in taking milk and then taking the meat and then understanding the meat is for the mature. And those people have experienced the Word of righteousness on a consistent, continuous basis. But he says to you people, these Jews, these Hebrew people that he's writing to, he says, for you, you have become dull of hearing. At once, somebody taught you the beginning elements of the words of God, but you've left off. And now you're dull of hearing again. You're out of shape. You're out of condition. And now somebody's got to take you from the beginning. Coach has got to take you and say, okay, start all over again. Run a lap. And we'll only be able to feed on the milk of God. Well, we only have time for those today. But I'll wrap this up. Let me summarize what we've studied here in verse 12. If I were to paraphrase it and put it into proper English translation of what the Greek text is saying, it says, a man who is remaining under his circumstances will experience all of the fullness of who Christ is, because he is enduring an experience, a time to experience Christ. We're experiencing hard times, so we call it a trial. When Satan comes up against us, it's called a temptation. But when God brings circumstances in our life, is that it is an experience. A trial is an experience. We put the little negative connotation to it because in the human realm, it's not a positive experience. It's because it's a negative. It's hard. It's difficult. I'm going through hard times. I'm going through difficult times. Okay, it's a time of experience. That's what you're experiencing. But it's also there for you to experience Christ. That as you turn to Him, trust Him, you can experience all the fullness of who Christ is. Next week, but after having been tested, completely different word, he shall receive the crown of life. And next week we'll get into it and we'll study what all that means in conjunction and context with the rest of verse 12. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We gain instruction. We gain wisdom. We pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Your Spirit would draw us to Christ. The desire of our heart would be to experience all the fullness of who Christ is, because everything else in this life, in this world, is passing away, and only the things of Christ have eternal value. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.